And turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're making our way through this wonderful Gospel. And we have come to the third portion of this chapter, at least in the way I have divided it. We'll be looking at how our Lord interacted with Mary. Martha brought her word that Jesus wanted to see her. She said, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." I began reading at verse 28. When she had said this, that is Martha, had confessed who Jesus was, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" We're learning about two sisters and a brother who lived in the village of Bethany, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. They were friends of Jesus. Jesus had often come to their house. They had given him hospitality on numerous occasions. But they were more than friends. They were believers. They were disciples. They were followers of Jesus. But one day death invaded the family. The brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, died. It appears that he was a young man, middle age maybe. No significant health problems, but all of a sudden he contracted a disease, some dreadful thing, was ill, was sick, and he didn't recover. The illness was so acute, the sisters sent for Jesus. We do not read in this chapter that they asked him to come to heal their brother, but we know that's what they wanted him to do. We have seen, I think clearly, reading through the lines of the narrative, that it appears that when the messengers from Mary and Martha arrived to where Jesus was to tell him about Lazarus's sickness, that he perhaps had already died. He was alive when they left, but by the time they got to where Jesus was, it appears that he had died. So Jesus waited 2 days before he left to go to Bethany. And by the time he arrived in Bethany, we see that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And that means he had probably been buried in the tomb on the same day that he died, which was customary in those days. They didn't embalm bodies, and so the dead were buried immediately, quickly. Jesus loved these two sisters and brothers. We're told that in verses 3 and 5 of this chapter. But he delayed in going to them. He delayed in going not because his love had been diminished somewhat, had grown cold. He delayed because it was God's plan for him to raise Lazarus from the grave. But the sisters believe that if Jesus had been present, he would not have died, for Jesus would have healed them. So they have no prospect for a resurrection. But he who is the resurrection and the life journeyed to Bethany in order to give life to the dead. I pointed out that John tells this story about Jesus arriving in Bethany in three stages. He dealt with Martha, he dealt with Mary, and then of course he dealt with Lazarus, who was dead, by raising him from the dead. We looked at our Lord's interaction with Martha last week. Today we'll look at his interaction here with Mary, and next week, God willing, that with Lazarus. Why did he meet with and speak with Martha first? Because she got word that Jesus had arrived near to Bethany, and she got up and left. But Mary stayed seated in the house. But now Jesus wanted to meet with Mary, so he sent Martha back with word for her to come. And she rose quickly and came to him. The Lord had helped Martha, and now we see he will render help and share in the grief of this dear sister. We'll be looking at three things from this text: a call to come, a grief to share, and a critique to consider. We begin with the call to come. Martha went home to her sister and said, verse 28, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." King James has the word master, but it's the Greek word is not the word for Lord. It's the word for teacher in all the various manuscripts and texts. So she refers to Jesus when she addresses Mary as the teacher. And that's appropriate for the picture that we have of Mary in the New Testament. And we've looked several times already at Luke chapter 10, verse 39, where Mary was found at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. So Mary had remained in the house when word first came that Jesus had come to Bethany, but not now. Jesus sent a special word for her to come, sent this word through her sister. And note, the text tells us that Martha did this in private. I think that's a sweet gesture. Martha thought her sister might wish to have a private meeting with Jesus alone. Now, that didn't happen because Mary was not able to slip away unbeknown to the mourners who had gathered in her house. But when Martha delivered this word to her from Jesus, she didn't dally. She didn't wait. She didn't hesitate. Note verse 29, when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Dear friend, that's how all should respond when called by Jesus God, That's how we ought to respond. Don't wait. Come. Come now. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time, the scripture affirms again and again. Someone wrote this: "Let me, like Mary, hear the voice that called her by her name and bade her mourning heart rejoice and her dear master claim." So she arose immediately. She went to Jesus. John tells us that Jesus had not yet entered the village. He was on the outskirts of town. We're told he was still in the place where Martha had met him. Despite being told in private that Jesus had called her, Mary, as we've seen, was not able to get away from the others. The people present in the home who had come to console her saw her rise quickly and go out, and they supposed that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Just like people in our own time, isn't it? It's customary to go to the cemetery and to ponder the one who's died, to weep and to mourn, to grieve. And so her friends thought she was going there to mourn the death of her brother. The picture is very touching, isn't it? R.C. Sproul says, "There is something sacred, something holy about people coming together to bring human comfort to those who have lost loved ones." You know, mourners, and you know this because you've been one before, mourners don't always know what to say to friends who have lost a loved one in death. But it's not necessary that words be spoken. The mere presence of friends is an expression of sympathy. We read this in the book of Ecclesiastes: the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Aren't we glad that those who came to console Mary followed her to the tomb? For that means there would be many witnesses of the miracle that Jesus came to perform. MacArthur says this: "God sovereignly orchestrated the circumstances to fit perfectly his purposes, ensuring that Jesus' miracle would be witnessed by the whole group." So as much as we would like to see Mary have that private meeting with Jesus that he might console and comfort her, we're glad that the others came so they could witness the power of God. Well, let's move now from the call to come to a grief to share. John brings us to the meeting of Mary and Jesus. It was an emotional scene. Mary falls at the feet of Jesus in tears. And we read those sublime words: "Jesus wept." We're not certain of the place where Mary met Jesus, probably somewhere between her house in Bethany and the tomb where Lazarus was buried. But after this brief meeting together, according to verse 34, Jesus was taken to the tomb where Lazarus rested. Well, what happened when Mary found Jesus? John tells us that when she saw him, she did two things. First, she fell at his feet. And then she opened her mouth and spoke these words. And by the way, they're the only words that are recorded in the Bible of this Mary, Mary of Bethany, saying anything. And this is what she said: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Let's look at these two things. First, why did she fall at the feet of Jesus? Casting herself at the feet of Jesus was a gesture of the reverence and the adoration that she had for him. He's God in the flesh and is to be worshipped and adored. And so she cast herself at his feet. Falling prostrate before him was an act of worship. It's interesting to look at the scriptures that tell us about Mary of Bethany. There are three places, in all three of them, she's at the feet of Jesus. I've already mentioned Luke 10, verse 39, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. We have the passage here: she fell at his feet. And in the next chapter, chapter 12 of John, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So every time we see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. Let's compare her just for a moment with her sister Martha. Martha, you see back in verse 27, confessed with her mouth that Jesus was Lord, the Christ, the Son of God. Mary demonstrated in her actions that Jesus was Lord, the Christ, the Son of God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And so we have confession and bowing in the same passage. And it's demonstrated in different ways by these two sisters. So at his feet, she humbly bowed. She submitted herself to his will. But what did Mary say when she spoke to Jesus? The words that came flowing out of her mouth were these: Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you know that's the very same thing that Martha said? Go back and look at verse 21. Martha said that. Now Mary says that. That's a good indication that that's what they'd been saying in their home, wasn't it? Lazarus died. Jesus is not there. They'd sent him word, and he still hasn't come. And they kept repeating this. Oh, if Jesus had been here, our brother would not have died. That was foremost on their minds. It's this if. So Mary echoes the same feeling as Martha. They both knew Jesus had the power to heal. And they had seen him heal others. They were confident that had he been present at the bedside of Lazarus, their brother would not have died. And so the two sisters joined together in imagining what might have been had Jesus been present. These words come out of a heart that's full of grief and sorrow. Why, if she had not known anything about Jesus and his miracle-working power, she still would have been sorrowing and grieving because a brother had died. But to know his power to heal and to know that he loved them, she knew her brother would not have died had Jesus been present. So she's overcome with grief. She couldn't hold back. She poured out her heart to Jesus. John then describes our Lord's reaction to Mary bowing at his feet and making this statement. Note verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. So three reactions are mentioned here. He was deeply moved in his spirit, he was greatly troubled, and he wept. That was the reaction to the weeping that he observed. The word weeping that's found here is in verse 33, used twice, Mary weeping, and the people who had come to console her were weeping. It's a very strong word. It means loud mourning, lamentation. It is weeping with cries of anguish. We somewhat see a difference in the sisters here, don't we? Martha's the matter-of-fact sister. Mary is the more emotional one, and she's given way to the feelings that race through her heart. It's a heartbreaking scene, isn't it? Have you ever been to a funeral before where there was this kind of weeping? I've been to a few of those in my childhood. Back up in Tennessee, north of Florence, Alabama, where my grandmother lived, I well remember as a boy when my grandfather, I never knew, he died and my grandmother remarried Mr. Wilson. And when he died, he was buried. The funeral was held at a little Methodist church, Highway 13, going from Florence to Collinwood with a big cemetery. And if the funeral director didn't have smelling sauce, there would have been women laying all over that place, passed out and fainted. And as a young boy, it was strange. It was hard to behold the weeping, the crying, the mourning, the loud noise, the wailing, and all the tears. That's what the scene is like here. And it had an effect upon Jesus. I think we should add this passage to the many others that we find in the Gospels that demonstrate the human nature of Jesus. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And when he saw Mary weeping, when he heard her groans, he was moved with deep emotion. Phil Newton, a good pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, well says, "Grieving is a part of humanity. God gave us the capacity to grieve when facing a loss. There's nothing unscriptural about it, unless our grief exceeds the boundaries of those who live in the hope of Christ." Let's examine more closely this response of Jesus to the weeping of Mary. We first read that he was deeply moved in his spirit. There's much debate on what that means. And the reason is because the verb that is translated in the ESV, deeply moved, usually denotes anger. Literally, it means the snorting of a horse. Metaphorically, it has the idea of indignation, rage, and anger. And so some have translated this verse to fit that. Here's an example. He was angry in his spirit. Another has, a deep anger welled up within him. However, few translations give that reading. And yet most of the commentators say it's the best reading. Apart from the use of this word, and also verse 38 where it appears again, it only is found three other times in the New Testament, once in Matthew, twice in Mark, and it is translated sternly warned, sternly charged, and scolded. These translations convey that thought of anger, outrage, indignation. Now, if that's how this Greek verb is to be understood in John 11, then the anger of Jesus was probably directed to death. That awful enemy, the last enemy, death. Some say his anger was at the mourners, who had exceeded in their grief proper boundaries of grief. But I disagree with that. I think Leon Morris, who says that Jesus wasn't showing anger in the face of death, but rather showing deep emotion, is preferable here. He was profoundly moved in his inner being. Notice in his spirit here it says. It's not a reference to the Holy Spirit. He's a man. He possesses body, soul, and spirit. And so he's deeply moved, profoundly moved in his inner being. Why is he moved? Because he is observing the sorrow and the grief of Mary and her friends. He isn't angry. He's intensely moved. The King James has, he groaned in his spirit. All of this signifies that the feeling in that moment was not a light emotion. So I think we should understand this as compassionate grief. Did Jesus ever display fiery, hot, righteous anger? Yes, he did. But this wasn't anger. This was grief born out of compassion for those whose hearts were aching. Matthew Henry said it was an expression of his kind sympathy with his friends that were in sorrow. He was inwardly and sincerely affected with the case. So when we come to a passage like this, we should say, oh, the sympathizing Jesus. Oh, the heart of Jesus. As God, he's possessed with unbounded love and mercy, but as man, he displays sorrow and grief in the presence of suffering. So when he observed Mary and the others weeping and wailing, he was deeply moved in his spirit. We read next that he was greatly troubled. What troubled him? Well, some say he was troubled because the thoughts of Mary and others were fixed on things above, below rather than on things above. That may very well be, but I think the expression is probably just an extension of the first. He was deeply moved in spirit. He was troubled because he had a deep concern for those who mourned. So we see something about humanity here. The humanity of Jesus. He was one in agony with those whose hearts were aching. Don't we need to know that in the times of our grief and sorrow? He understands. He's that great high priest. He sympathizes with our weaknesses and infirmities. And he was moved with compassion. And he shed, or he had this pain in his own heart. So there are two statements. Let's come to the last. Jesus wept. There are some who say these are the most moving words in Scripture, and perhaps they are. Now, it is interesting to know that John changes Greek words here. The word for weeping before is not the same word here. The word weeping before is that loud mourning weeping. That is not the kind of tears, the kind of mourning that Jesus had. It was a different order. He didn't join them in that kind of mourning. He had sorrow of a different sort. We're told three times in the Bible that Jesus wept. This, of course, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, he wept as he overlooked the city of Jerusalem and contemplated her destruction. And then he wept when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, we don't find that he did that in the Gospels, where we read about that historical incident. We find that in the book of Hebrews, the passage read earlier, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was troubled and deeply distressed, Mark says. And Luke says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling upon the ground. And the writer of Hebrews speaks of strong crying and tears. Tears often course down the face of the Lord Jesus. Interestingly, the Bible never says Jesus laughed. We don't even read that he smiled. I'm sure that he did. It's just not recorded. But it does tell us that he wept. What volumes are recorded in this, the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Spurgeon said, shortest of verses in words, but where is there a longer one in sense? Now, what does this short verse teach us about Christ? It says in tones loud and clear that he is true man and that he is a compassionate Savior. He was a true man. We just sang that, didn't we? A real man. A true man. In the history of the church, you well know that there have been many who have denied the deity of Jesus. And there are many today who do the same. They say he's a man, but he was not the God-man. He was a good man, but he's not God in the flesh. Did you know there was also many in the history of the church who denied the humanity of Christ? He's God, but the body, that's mere phantom. He really wasn't a man. And these people tried to erase from Scripture the tears of Jesus. But the Bible tells us he wept. And that he wept is a clear indication of his humanity. I think it is most fitting that the gospel, which declares forthrightly the deity of Jesus, and that's the gospel of John, is the same one that tells us that he wept. And his weeping is proof of his humanity. Calvin said, "The Son of God, having clothed himself with our flesh, of his own accord, clothed himself with our human feelings." He was, as Isaiah prophesied, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That Jesus wept tells us he was a true man. But also that Jesus wept tells us he was a compassionate Savior. In the context of these words, Jesus wept, are these other expressions. He's deeply moved in spirit. He's greatly troubled. He saw Mary's broken heart, and he was brokenhearted. His tears gave outward expression of the tender feelings he had for her and those who mourned with her. Now, Jesus knew their sorrow would soon be turned to joy, for he came to Bethany in order to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he still had compassion for them in their sorrows, knowing that he's going to resurrect him, but still he identifies with their grief, and he wept with them. A call to come, a grief to share. But let's look, lastly, one final point in this portion of Scripture, and that is what I'm calling a critique to consider. We have recorded here the reaction of others to the grief that Jesus shared with Mary. Note verse 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Let's look at those two reactions. First, there were those who observed Jesus weeping and said, "See, behold, how he loved him." In other words, they recognized that his tears were evidence of compassion. If he were angry, as some want to translate that one portion, they wouldn't have said, "See how he loved him." The tears he shed pointed to the love he had for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so they recognized the sympathetic nature of Jesus, his genuine concern for this family that he loved. Dear friends, never be ashamed to weep. We men often try to fight back tears. It's not manly to weep. Well, here's a real man, a genuine man, a true man, a man in every sense of the word who was not ashamed to weep. And the tears of Jesus tell us something about his love. Now, I suppose, given the unpopularity of Jesus, in Jerusalem and Judea at that time. In fact, he's going to the cross in a week and a half from this point. So there were a lot of people in Jerusalem who cared not for Jesus. Many of them would have despised him, but they could not ignore his love. They saw a man with a tender and compassionate heart. And I would say to you, the same is true of him today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though he sits at the right hand of God, exalted, glorified, he sits there as a man. There's one mediator between God and man, right? You know those words from Paul in 1 Timothy 2. One mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. Perhaps some of you have been around Christians who've not shown much love and grace. Very dogmatic, very doctrinal, and we should be dogmatic about things that you cannot dismiss. We should be doctrinally minded. But there are some people in the church that are that way in an unhealthy manner. It's all cerebral. And there's very little heart and emotion. The Puritans used to talk about a felt religion. That's the kind I want. Experiential, they would say, experimental. And the pattern for that is Jesus himself. And I hope we all behold him in our mind's eyes. He stood there with Mary and had tears coursing down his cheek when he gave evidence of a grieving heart, when he was troubled within. But don't just stop imagining in your minds Jesus on the outskirts of Bethany showing this emotion. Imagine in your mind's eye him on the cross at Calvary, dying for our sins. And why is he there? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He's hanging there on the cross in the sinner's place. The perfect, righteous, innocent one bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a compassionate Savior. A Savior who loves sinners. He understands experientially our grief and our sufferings. He sympathizes with us. And the tears he shed in Bethany assure us of his love. Now, because our Savior wept that day doesn't mean he is not also righteously angry with the wicked. For he is. But his love makes a way for him to pardon sinners. And I hope you know that. I hope you see that. I hope you enter into that today. I hope you can say, oh, what a Savior who loved me and came for me. And that's what some said that day when they observed him weeping. Behold, look how he loved him. But second, there were those who observed Jesus weeping and they asked this question: could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? These are the skeptics. And you'll always find them. They suspected Jesus of hypocrisy. Hey, if he could heal the blind man, he could have raised him from the dead. Why didn't he? If he could, he would, right? That's how they reasoned. Now, they were right in saying he could. They probably didn't even believe he actually healed a man born blind. That goes back to John 9. But at least they said that in their argument. Of course Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. But he had a greater purpose in mind. We saw that back in chapter 4, or verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That is, it doesn't end in death. Something else is going to happen. And they would soon discover that. But the very fact that they asked this question betrays the unbelief that was in their heart. They didn't expect a miracle. But Jesus, who healed the blind man, was able to raise the dead. They would soon see demonstrated that his power had not been disabled, as they had already witnessed that his love was not diminished for his friends. He would demonstrate his love and his power in order to reveal the glory of God and to strengthen the faith of the disciples. They might have been thinking, yeah, if he could have healed the man born blind, why didn't he come raising from the dead? Too late, Jesus. Too late, Jesus. But Jesus was never too late. He operated on a divine schedule. He did the will of the Father exactly according to the Father's wishes. And he did it according to the Father's timetable. We've looked at the weeping Christ today. The weeping Christ. What a tender, compassionate Savior he is. And he remains the same today. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has compassion for us. And he is able to help us. James Montgomery Boyce says, "It is not an impassible, insensitive, unmovable Christ that is commended to you and me in Christianity. It is one who has entered into our grief and who understands our sorrows." Two things I want us to take away from this today. The first is, let's be like Jesus. Shouldn't we be in touch with the sorrow of those who are grieving? Jesus was, and so should we. And the second, let's take all our cares and concerns to Jesus, the one who appears even now in the presence of God for us in heaven as the man Christ Jesus who makes intercession for us. He's the sympathizing Savior. And we can come and open our hearts up to him, and he will bear those burdens. How does that song go? "I cannot bear my burdens alone." We have one who shares with us our sorrows. Father, we thank you for the blessed word of God that we've seen today. How can we understand? How can we enter into this? Jesus wept. Jesus deeply moved. Jesus greatly troubled. How encourages us that he was. Because it shows us this one who's the God-man could take hold of our hands because he knows and understands everything about us because he was a man. And the only thing different was he was apart from sin. And he could take our hands and the hand of the Father and reconcile us. Oh, we bless you for him. So come and minister to our hearts on the basis of these things that we've seen about him today. May we draw near to him and find comfort for our souls in him. We pray these things in his glorious and holy name. Amen.